Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Hey, as I said, my name's Mark. The last time I was up here on stage, it was the week before we went into doubles. So I had only to preach one service. So as you are obviously aware, you are in the second service this morning, the 11 a.m., and I'm having to preach too. So if things go off the rails and I go a bit free and willing, then you know why. It's been a while since I've eaten. So those who are fasting probably can understand that. Hey, and those who did sit through the 9 a.m., I will try and do things a little bit differently, but you know what, I'm into preparation, so at least laugh in different spots if that's possible, I'm not sure. Hey, you know what, I had an amazing experience. COVID, and we're in the oil and gas industry, right, so shipping took a massive hit during the COVID times, and you know, the ports, ships coming in, there were so many delays and everything, and I was up in Frio the other day, and I noticed in the harbour there that there are so many more ships and so many different types, all right? You've got all the container ships, you've got all the things bringing goods in, taking goods out, and you had even the cruise ships as well in there. But I was just sitting there and I was struck, there was something that was missing, and that was a premiership. And if you're not a footy fan, the Dockers have not got a premiership yet, and it's... Pastor Steve knew where that was going before I even went there. So at least they're not the Eagles, right? So I will go there, reaching high for new lows. Smashed by 171 points yesterday. Their percentage is 47.3%. That's like their win-loss percent. And that's how many points they scored against the opposition. And that's 22% lower than North Melbourne, to put it into perspective. That's pretty bad. And I'm a Port supporter, so I'm quite happy sitting pretty there at the top of the ladder, a game clear. But yes, anyway, enough about footy. Hey, who was here or who heard Pastor Chrissy's message last week? Who can remember what it was about? If you're at the 9, you're cheating, right? So it's about becoming a people of prayer. So I hope that everyone stepped up their prayer game a little bit this week as a result of hearing that message. And also, as you would have heard, we're in a week now into our 21 days of prayer and fasting. So just in case you did miss Pastor Chrissy's message, we've started our encounter season here at Nations Church, of which conference is kind of smack bang in the middle of that. It's not the end of it. It's not the beginning of it. It's kind of in the middle. And I was thinking about this in the context of what Pastor Chrissy brought in her message last week. She used the example of Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before he was about to be crucified. And he'd asked the disciples with him at three different times to pray. And each time he came back and he found that they couldn't do it and they'd fallen asleep. And it made me think a bit about the encounter seasons we have every year around conference time. You see, if you've been around Nations Church, you would know that when we come up to conference in the middle of the year, we go purposefully into pursuing more things of God. And if I'm honest, I sometimes feel like it can be a little bit like the disciples. We often fall asleep in between the conference encounters, and then we need the encounters to remind us or stir us, rouse us into something that is really shouldn't have fallen away. You see, Jesus knew this about mankind, that as soon as he accomplished what he was sent to do, i.e. be sacrificed, rise up, and then ascend to heaven, that we would fall asleep after the encounter with Jesus, when the encounter with Jesus fades away. It's why he said this, and we've got the scripture up there. It's on John 16, 7, 12 to 15. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you." And I've left the second part of that in there because I think it just speaks so clearly onto how he planned this to work. He says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear to hear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, full and complete truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but he will speak whatever he hears from the Father, the message regarding the Son, and he will disclose to you what is to come in the future. He will glorify and honor me, because he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine, Jesus, and will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine, being Jesus. Because of this, I said that he, the Spirit, will take from what is mine and will reveal it to you. If you ever struggled with the picture of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit works, I think that's about as clear as you're going to get it in the Bible as to how he finds that it works. And I've heard this said as actually Benny Hinn in his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, where he says, you can think of it like this, because you know we're humans and it needs to be brought down to our level. It's almost like God the Father saying, turn on the light. And it's like Jesus going up, walking over the light switch and flicking it on. But the power that brings the light is the Holy Spirit. So it's like they're all interacted into bringing something about, but they all play a different part. So Jesus knew what our human nature, or what we call the flesh, is like. And he lived on this earth, and he faced the same challenges that we do. Yet with the help of the Holy Spirit, he was able to live a sinless life and become that perfect sacrifice for our sin. The promise that Jesus speaks about in John 16 was fully executed on the day of Pentecost, when he poured out his Spirit on all the earth at that amazing encounter. But even as amazing and as profound as Pentecost was, it was just the beginning. So as we purposefully seek to encounter God during this season, encounter season, are we only believing for what he has in store now, i.e. the encounter, or are we going to take what he does during this season and let it launch us into the next year or the rest of our lives, rather than let it burn bright for a few weeks before we go back to the normal daily grind? So this encounter season, it's so much more than just the encounter. The real treasure is what comes after. So the title of my message this morning is simply this: Beyond the Encounter. You see, I love the Bible. It's the living word of God, right? And I think that we can get all the inspiration and all we need if we just spent more time reading it, meditating on it, and adopting so much more of what was taught and what's happened, the accounts. You know, I've always admired Peter in the Bible. I get this impression that his personality type was probably, you know, I'd say the complete opposite to me. Those that know me, I'm definitely not one to put myself forward a lot, which is probably why I admire him, because he's pretty much everything that I'm not, in certain ways, right? But don't get me wrong, John and the Gospel is one of my favourites, but Peter's life shows to me things that we can all relate to, and in my case, at least admire. Firstly, he was a working class guy. He was a fisherman. He wasn't learned. He wasn't well spoken. He didn't have a high opinion of himself. In fact, it was probably actually the opposite. He was also a bit of a shoot from the hip kind of guy. I'm guessing a bit of a wheeler dealer, a bit of a plug there for my favorite car show. Wheeler dealers and also American pickers. It must be, you know, opposite to me again. They seem to attract me. Sometimes he engaged his mouth before his brain. Ugh. Anyone can relate to that one? Yep, you don't have to show me your hands, but if you want to, that's fine. You know, God knows, and I won't hold it against you. But, you know, and this is why I think he's such a relatable person, because he has shortcomings. And Jesus knew this, and even knowing this, he called him and his brother John as his first disciples. And this is where we see him have Peter have his first major encounter with Jesus. You see the scripture up on the back there in Luke 5, 1 to 11. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, who he later called Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. So when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. And this is probably where it got interesting, right? So if we go on to the next slide, you've got let down to catch some fish. And he says, Master, go back, sorry, verse 5. Yep, down the bottom there. He says, Master. Simon replied, "We worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." I don't really think that the words probably catch the attitude that he would have had in that. I could imagine with a lot of sarcasm, a lot of sass, a lot of almost like kickback, you know, like, "We've done all this and I can't believe you're asking us to do this again. Don't you know how hard we've toiled and we've done?" But it's almost like throwing his hands up in the air, and it's like, "If you want me to, well then, yep, no worries, I'll do it." But he kind of, I think, already figured out how it would work, right? But then we see in verse 6, "And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'O Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man.' For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Peter, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people.' And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus." I love that account. As soon as, you know, Peter gives Jesus this attitude, right? You know, like, "How dare you ask me? Don't you know? Don't you know what's happened?" And then as soon as God did this miracle, or Jesus did this miracle, it's like he was hit with remorse. And it's like he said, "I'm a sinner, leave me." It's basically almost like, "I'm not worthy to be here. I'm so sorry." And Jesus didn't get caught up in that. And he just said, "You know what? Despite this, despite your past, despite everything, I'm still calling you." And he called him. Can you imagine how powerful that encounter would have been for Peter to actually just walk away from his livelihood? Put yourself in his shoes, right? You're doing your job and you have this encounter, and then someone says, "Leave it all and come and follow me." There must have been such, it wouldn't have just been the words, it would have been what was stirring in Peter's spirit, what was happening during that encounter that actually made him go, "I've got to respond. I've actually got to go where he's taking me." You see, then Peter spends 3 years with Jesus. He is witness to the amazing things that Jesus did and the things that he taught. I imagine it was almost like a modern-day apprenticeship, or maybe vet or something like that instead of ATAR, if you're of that age. On-the-job training mixed in with theory and application. He was challenged numerous times, and each time he was the first to speak up or to try to rise to the occasion. But as he was trying to do this without the Holy Spirit, what he brought wasn't enough. We know that Jesus was filled and led by the Holy Spirit, but Peter and the disciples weren't, as the Holy Spirit had not been given to them as yet. Pentecost hadn't happened. Peter was still to have the encounter with the Holy Spirit and walk in the overflow of what that encounter would do in his life. You know, this can be so true in our lives as well. We have the best intentions. We strive. We try. We give it our best. And sometimes it's never enough. And we repeat this cycle over and over again. You know, we keep coming up against the same challenges and we think, "Hey, if I just try a bit harder, if I try and do this." And the thing is, we're trying to do this on our own. We're trying to do this in the flesh. And that's not how it's meant to be. You see, we see Peter doing this, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples now of what that looked like in Peter's life. And the first one was the disciples were out on a boat. They were out on the water and there was a storm. It was probably about 3 in the morning. And then they have Jesus comes walking towards them on the water. And at first they thought that Jesus was a ghost, but he reassured them that it was them. So let's read Matthew 14, 27 to 31. "But Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'Take courage. I am here.' Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water.' 'Yes, come.' So Jesus calls him. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong waves and the wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. 'You have so little faith,' Jesus said. 'Why did you doubt me?'" We see this again, Peter striving. He's like, "Yep, I'm the first in, Lord, I want to come out to you." And then when the pressure starts coming in, then when the wind and the waves, it says, start coming up, And he starts noticing his environment, what's going on. Then he starts faltering. And it's like, again, he couldn't quite get there. He couldn't quite go where he wanted to go. He just fell short. So a little bit later after that, and I don't have the scriptures for it, but I just want to take you through it. Jesus was asking the disciples, he said, "Who do you think that I am?" And then rattle off all these prophets' names, and then Peter says that you are the Messiah. And Jesus praises Peter and said, "Only God could have revealed this to you." And he also said that Peter's going to be the rock, and on that rock he will build his church, and he will be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So you imagine Peter then, he would have felt pretty good, right? The master's actually given me, it's almost like you can see, and I'm not going to use that example, I'm going to use of a puppy or something like that, but it's like a challenge has been set and you've been able to come and you've given the right answer, so you feel pretty good about yourself. But then we see the very next scripture where Jesus is talking about that he has to actually die and what has to come, and Peter steps forward and basically reprimands Jesus for even talking like that and says, "I will never let any harm come for you, stop talking like that." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. Basically, you have only the things of the human flesh in mind, not the things of God." And that's just a stark contrast from just the scripture before. And it's like, again, Peter tries, but then again, when he keeps going in his own flesh, in his own humanness, he falls short of what God's kingdom is about. So then lastly, I just want to share with you an account of Jesus predicting that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed twice. So this is just before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, which is what Pastor Chrissy shared with us last week. And I've pulled out the main verses around this from Mark 16, and they should be coming up on the screen. So Mark 14, 29 to 31. So Peter said to Jesus, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter declared emphatically, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." But again, you know, this is right at the end of Peter's time with Jesus, and I have no doubt that he loved Jesus. I have no doubt that he actually meant every single word that he said. He had no doubt that he would say, I'm going to die for you. I love you so much, Jesus, I'm going to die for you. But a little later, we see it's amazing. It's actually the same day, just later that night. It's not even days, months, weeks. It's actually the very same day. And he'd already denied Jesus. Jesus has been arrested. He's at the high priest's house, and Peter's in the courtyard, and people are coming up to him and saying, "Hey, don't you know Jesus?" And he's already denied him twice. And we pick it up from Mark 14:70, and it says, "A little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter and said, 'You must be one of them because you are a Galilean.' Peter swore, 'A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about.' And immediately the rooster crowed the second time." Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." And he broke down and wept. You see, it's a heartbreaking image of a man that loved Jesus. And the realization of what he's actually just done would have broken him. And it says he broke down and wept. In other translations, it says he actually had to flee. He loved Jesus, but when push came to shove and he was put under scrutiny, rather than relying on the covering and protection of God, he reverted to his flesh, to his sinful nature, to lie. "Do whatever I have to stop unwanted pressure and attention coming on me." And I think that we've all been where Peter was that day. It may not look like, you know, Jesus, but it could be very similar, you know, where you're at work or you're at school, college, wherever. You're at a family gathering and someone's talking about something in the media about a church. Because always the media absolutely loves the church and is always really accurate with how they report it. Right, so you hear something and they start bagging and just saying all this stuff about Christians, or Christianity, about whatever, about Jesus. And then someone says, "Hey, aren't you a Christian? You know, what do you think about this?" And you're like, I don't know. Or maybe you even start joining in. yeah, that church is a bit like that. We're not like that. And they shouldn't, you know, you start almost stacks on, right? And it's like, wow. And then afterwards you're thinking, you know what? I've just heard this amazing message about sharing the gospel and about getting all fired up to do it. And I can't even speak like this in front of my colleagues. Why? It's because we're trying to do this out of our flesh, right? And it could be anything. It could be a loved one that you've let down, and then you've had that realization, why did I do that? Why did I go there? Why did I lie? Why did I cover up? Why did I do this? And you start feeling this, it's almost like this guilt and this shame. You see, when we don't rely on the power and the boldness that we get from the Holy Spirit, it's hard, dare I say impossible, to measure up to where we think God wants us to be. This then leads to shame, it leads to guilt, remorse, and it can start to drive a wedge between us and God, or between us and other Christians. The thing that I love about Jesus, though, is that he never wrote Peter off. He never writes us off either. We see in John, again, I'm not going to go into it, but we see in John that before Jesus ascends to heaven, he restores Peter by asking him three times if he loves him. The three times that Peter denied him, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And then Peter gets a chance to affirm three times that he does. It's a powerful picture of forgiveness and of restoration. That even when we think we've done the worst things, he is always waiting there for us. So, taking this all back to my beyond the encounter message, you may think, hey, how have we got to this point? But I am getting to it a little bit later on. It may seem that I'm getting off track, but it will make sense. It's important to understand what life is like if we try to do this on our own. And the Bible paints such an amazing picture of what that looks like and how we can really relate to it. We may think things are going okay or we have control, but once our eyes are open through an encounter with Jesus, we get a glimpse of just what it is that the Father has in store for us. I don't know how we can ever go back or why we would want to. So this morning, we're going to do things a little bit differently. So stay with me, bear with me on this. We'd normally do this at the end. But before we continue with the service, we're going to take a moment to give anyone a chance in the room who has not yet accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, just as Peter had done that day before he met Jesus. We're going to give them a chance to do so. You see, Peter's whole life changed and was turned around with one encounter with Jesus on the banks of Galilee. So this morning, as everyone closes their eyes and bows their heads, this is a private moment. Do you feel that Jesus is calling you to do the same? Can you feel the pull in your spirit that there is more to life? Are you struggling to find your identity or the reason why you're here? Well, there is no one else other than the Creator himself who can reveal and show that to you. Social media won't. The world will try, but it's going to be tainted and manipulated. This morning, you can get connected to the only one who truly knows you, who you were, who you are, and who he calls you to be. So again, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if that's you this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand. And we're going to raise your hand just in response to this word. I see that hand. I see that hand. Awesome. Thank you. Is that you? Would you like to join this man? I just felt like it's just like Peter. Jesus sees you. He knows you. He's calling you. Can you feel that call on your life? You may not fully understand it, but you can feel that tug in your spirit, in your heart, knowing that he's calling you to more. So before we move on, before we end this opportunity, is there anyone else? Just looking around the room. Just looking around the room. I don't see any more hands. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray with this gentleman up the back. We're going to pray with him, and as you can, just repeat after me, yeah? And we're going to say this prayer. It says, Dear Jesus, I come before you today. With a humble heart, I surrender my life to you. I believe that you, Jesus, died on the cross as a payment for my sin and rose again. I ask for forgiveness and repent and turn away from my old way of life. Today I ask for new life. Through you, Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for forgiving me and making me brand new. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's make a bit of noise. So amazing. So amazing. Hey, the team's going to come and spend a bit of time with you after the service. If you can stick around, that would be amazing. Hey, wow, that's just so powerful. You know, I know that we would normally be closing the service now, but I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to tune out. You know, we're creatures of habit. We do this and we tend to say, okay, well, now I can start thinking about lunch and all that. But please don't go there. Because, you know, Jesus didn't leave it there with Peter and he doesn't leave it there with us. Remember at the beginning of the service, we had this scripture, John 16:7. It says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, the Holy Spirit, to you, and he will be in close fellowship with you. You see, for God to restore mankind after the fall at creation, Jesus had to live that sinful life in human form. He had to die. He had to rise again by the power of the Holy Spirit and ascend to heaven. But as we know, whenever we as believers, just like Peter, spend too much time away from Jesus, we fall back into bad habits or we drift away, allowing the enemy to sneak back in. So knowing that full well, again, we have a Savior that lived his life in human form. He knows what we struggle with. He knows what we're like. He asked the Father to send us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all things at all times, so that we don't forget and we don't wander away. It's like having Jesus with us at all times in all circumstances. Remember, Jesus giving to us what the Father's given to him through his Holy Spirit. It's like having Jesus with us at all times. That Ezekiel 47 picture of the living water flowing continuously, giving life, like a life in the river from the throne of God in heaven. You see, Jesus knew that Peter and the disciples needed the Holy Spirit. And he also knew that we need him today just as much as the early church did. We heard the other week about Pentecost Sunday when God poured out his Spirit to us on this earth. Along with meeting Jesus, it would have to have been one of the biggest encounters that the disciples had. And much like we're doing now with our prayer and our fasting, they would have spent time in preparation for that encounter, and we're spending time for what we're believing is going to be our encounter. The thing is, as amazing and as earth-shaking that encounter was for them, and it will be for us, because I sincerely believe that when we put our time and focus into seeking him, he will not disappoint. It's not the complete picture. Pentecost was an encounter that harbored in a new covenant to God's people. But it's what followed afterwards that was the practical outworking of what that encounter at Pentecost meant. So you see, the disciples didn't stop at the encounter. They fully understood what the encounter meant and were prepared to go with it, to take it and to run with it. So for us in this season, are we just chasing that encounter from year to year, or are we pursuing the encounter because we know what lies on the other side of it if we're prepared to go further? You see, God never brings about an encounter for encounter's sake. He is calling us to a deeper level of intimacy with him from that point on. I think of it as like he's not calling us to mountains, a mountain range where we're up, we're down, we're up, we're down, we're up, we're down. He's calling us to a new level. He's calling us up to this level. We have an encounter. He's calling us up to this level. He actually is trying to build on us these levels. He doesn't want us like that. He wants us like that. You see, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter was never the same again. The encounter wasn't that peak. It never faded away. It took him and the other disciples to a new level of intimacy, a new level of power, a new level of authority in him. It is essentially Jesus being with us 24/7, leading, guiding, coaching, revealing, the heart of the Father for us and for those around us. And we see this with Peter in Acts 3, 4 to 8. You see, Peter and John had gone to the temple after Pentecost. So we see this lame beggar had an encounter with them. If you turn your eyes to the screen, Acts 3, 4 to 8. So Peter and John looked at him, being the lame beggar, intently. And Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. So you think about this. This is the overflow of what happened at Pentecost. This is the outworking of what happened. They freely received and they freely gave. That lame beggar had an encounter with them. And the thing is, like, and I'm thinking about this, how often is it that we go through our biggest and our best growth, our encounters with God, that quite often waiting on the other side is the enemy trying to tempt us? You saw that with Jesus and the 40 days in the wilderness. He had his amazing moment, and then it was like the enemy was trying to tempt him, is trying to draw him back in, because he doesn't want you to go where God's trying to take you. So as amazing as this miracle was, the miracle performed, it was in the temple at Jerusalem, so it was very, very high profile. This guy would have been well known to every single person who goes in and out of the temple gates. And to see this guy suddenly, after however many years, jumping around and praising God and just probably being pretty loud and celebrating, it got the attention of some of the same religious leaders who had arrested and crucified Jesus a few months earlier. And they did the same thing that they did to Jesus. They arrested Peter and John and put them in front of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish high court, to answer what power or in whose name are they doing this healing. Remember how Peter responded when he was questioned if he knew Jesus in that courtyard just a few months before that, before the rooster crowed, how he denied him. Same pressure, same circumstance. People are asking him, "How are you doing this?" We'll see how Peter responds this time after his encounter at Pentecost. So Acts 4, 8 to 10, and then 13, 19 to 20. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there it is straight away, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified but whom God raised from the dead." So months earlier, he couldn't even stand in a courtyard to a stranger and say that he knew Jesus. And after being filled with the Holy Spirit, who brought power, who brought Jesus power all the time, every second of his life he brought power, he was able to stand up and say, "This is done in Jesus' name. I'm not going to deny Jesus this time. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to proclaim just who it is that you're asking I'm doing this in the name of." And it says there, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen or heard." You see, the difference is they were filled. It says it right at the beginning. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were operating on a different level of authority because they had a different level of intimacy and relationship with Jesus. They didn't just stop at the encounter. Neither are we meant to. You see, if we've been filled with the Holy Spirit but aren't walking in the fullness of what that really means, then it's almost like you're living in a time before he came into your life. Think about it this way. This is as close as I could try and relate. If I got married to Pastor Mel, for she wasn't a pastor back then, but if I got married to Mel, and then once we got married, I didn't talk to her. I didn't ask for her opinion. I didn't talk about our dreams, how many kids we wanted. Didn't plan our future. didn't work through our challenges, share in our joys, support each other in our lows. If I barely took the time to even acknowledge that she existed, how long do you think that marriage would last? But that's exactly what it's like when we try and do life without the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives. You know, I'm talking to myself here as much as I'm hopefully talking to you. God just did an amazing thing and just pointed out some things in my own life of what it is. You know, like I'm guilty of it. I think about it, even doing message prep, you got 2 weeks of amazing revelation and understanding from God, and you build up to a point, and then you bring the message on a Sunday, and then it's almost like the pressure relief's valved, and it's like you kind of go back a little bit to what it was like before that because the need has gone away. And it's like God's saying, I don't want that to be the case. I actually take you to this new level because I want you to operate at a different level. I don't want you to go back. I don't want you to go back. So this is what it's speaking to me, and I hope this is speaking something to you. You know, we can't just go from encounter to encounter and expect things in our life to be any different, or for God to move when we don't keep that relationship on a deep and intimate level. So as the band, if you can join me, I want to share with you what Paul says in Galatians 5 about living by the Spirit's power and the importance of it. It's Galatians 5, 16, 17, and I've also got verses 19 to 21 in there. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I don't know what else there is. But let me tell you again, as I've said before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, if we can keep that slide up for a little bit, we like to focus on 19, good, bad, or whatever. But it's the part beforehand that's the true battle, where you say Paul's painting a picture that within us we have this battle that's going on between the Spirit of God wanting to lead us and our own sinful nature. He's very clear that they do not exist, or they don't coexist peacefully. It's a battle. So hear me in this. I didn't put verse 19 up to point any fingers or cast any judgment. That's not up to me. But we also need to understand what the fruit of our sinful nature looks like, so we can personally have a check or some reference as to who's winning that battle currently in us. And this is based in the Word of God. You're going to get tainted views of this from other people, from the world and all this, but this is the Word of God saying what this looks like. You know, when I'm reading through this, there are still areas of my sinful nature that sometimes seems to be winning over what God wants in my life. But I'm so grateful that Jesus already paid that price for our sin, that we live in His grace and can come to Him with repentance when things go off track. Like Jesus and Peter, we are never written off. What I want to focus on and draw your attention to is what we have waiting for us, and we start seeing more of when we let the Holy Spirit more and more into our lives and He starts winning that battle with our sinful nature. When we go deeper into our intimacy with Him, when we allow Him to help us in our day-to-day. See, in Galatians 5, 22 to 25, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. And when I read that, it's not love that you see on TV, on maths, on Love Island, on all these things. That's lust. This is love. True love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And I love that. There is no law against these things. People strive to try and obey the law. And what he's really saying is, let the Spirit lead you and guide you. When you let the Spirit lead you, guide you, and transform you, the fruit of that thing happening will become evident in your life, and against this there is no law. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it when we're led and guided and given power by Him. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You see, He wants to lead us in every part of our life, not just through the highs, not just leading us into these encounters, not just pulling us through the lows, putting His arm around us and trying to keep us moving forward. He actually wants to be with us in the mundane, in the day-to-day. We call it the day-to-day grind. We spend so much time there, and He wants to be a part of that just as much as He wants to be a part of every other aspect. So from personal experience, I found that when I actually invite Him into my day-to-day, into the mundane, into the daily grind, it becomes so much better. What we think is actually almost like infertile ground, you suddenly start seeing things, and you start seeing people and situations in a different light with a different viewpoint. His Holy Spirit revealing stuff, dropping stuff into your spirit, the stuff that's been there the whole time but you've just missed it. You start seeing the Bible in a different way when you start reading the Word. It'll start coming to life. Things that have always been there will start jumping out at you. You get revelation, you'll get words for yourself, you'll get words for other people. You see, this is for others just as much as it is for you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.